Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 tonight. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll take a look at verse number 9. We've had a number of lessons and messages, sermons, if you will, on how to pray. And it's been a great journey. I've enjoyed it, and I hope you have too. I hope you've learned some things. I hope your prayer life has changed in some way. And we'll give you opportunity to give testimony about that or perhaps about something else in the next few moments. But let's take a moment and look in Matthew chapter 6. And in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is talking about prayer. Look down at verse number 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. It's from that verse that the old timers used to say, go to the prayer closet. The prayer closet. It doesn't have to be an actual closet in your house. It could be, I guess. But it's just a place to get alone with the Lord and talk to Him. Verse 5, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Who uses vain repetitions according to that verse? The heathen, okay? And it's amazing. There are some churches nowadays that teach people to pray the same thing over and over. You know, say this prayer and slide the bead and say another prayer the same way and slide the bead again. Well, it says right here, it's the heathen that use vain repetitions. So we shouldn't pray that way. Now, we as Baptists sometimes have vain repetitions. You know, we always start out, Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we're not thinking about Him being dear or heavenly or our Father. And we're not really thanking Him for the day. Now, if we were, it would be okay. But if it's a vain repetition, we're tending to pray like the heathen do. And then a lot of times we close out our prayer and we say, In Jesus' name, amen. Now we've learned what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It means to pray with His authority, with His approval, asking for things that we have His authorization to ask for, right? So at the end of our prayer, if we say, In Jesus' name, amen, and we're thinking about the fact that, Lord, we're asking this with Your authority, with Your approval. These are things You've authorized us to ask for. Then that's a good thing to say, isn't it? But if we're just saying it because that's what we always say at the end, it could be a vain repetition, couldn't it? So we ought to avoid vain repetitions. The earlier verses said, don't be like the Pharisees who want everybody to hear them pray. Tonight, we're going to have some prayer time. And I hope that you will lead in prayer. But what the Lord's talking about here is our motive. We shouldn't have the motive of, oh, I'm going to lead in prayer so everybody will think I'm spiritual. Or I'm going to lead in prayer so that people will notice the things that I say when I pray. No, that's how the Pharisees prayed. But it's not saying it's wrong to lead in prayer publicly. It's just talking about our motive. Got to make sure our motives are pure. Lord, we want to talk to You. Father, we want to have the corporate prayer time as a church go well. And if nobody leads in prayer, it won't go very well. So for those reasons, Lord, we'll allow You to prompt our heart and we can lead in prayer. That will be a good thing. Verse 8 says, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask Him. And then verse number 9 says, After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Okay, he's taught them all these things. And then he comes down to verse 9 and he says, Now that you know all these things, pray ye. Pray ye. And I got thinking about us and all that we've learned on Sunday nights, week after week after week, learning all these things about how to pray. And now it's time to pray ye. Pray ye. I brought with me one more resource that I'd like to share with you. This is from the Second Great Awakening. Evangelist Charles Finney was mightily used of the Lord to spread the revival that the Lord begun during the Second Great Awakening. And this book is called Lectures on Revival. After things started going, he would go to other towns and other cities and tell them what the Lord was doing and give lectures on revival. And the Lord used these to help that revival spread to many other churches and many other towns. And one of the lectures on revival is called Prevailing Prayer. Prevailing Prayer. In other words, prayer that's really effective. And I would just like to go over with you briefly the qualities of effective prayer that he preached about when he gave his lectures on revival all those years ago. And I think this will be a neat review. It really fits in with what R.A. Torrey said in the book that we've been reading and studying and preaching from. And so I think this will be a good review for us and get us ready for our prayer time together tonight. Okay, number one, he said, effective prayer. Number one, he must pray for a definite object. A definite object. Let's be definite in our prayers tonight. Instead of, Lord, save the unsaved people, let's pray for some unsaved people. Instead of, Lord, bless the missionaries, let's pray for some specific things for some of those missionaries. Let's see if we can be definite in our prayers. And of course, that fit in with one of the chapters in Torrey's book as well. Number two, in order to prevail, prayer must agree with God's revealed will. Prayer must agree with God's revealed will. We need to have the mind of the Lord. Some things we know are His will, for unsaved people to get saved. Some things we're not sure if they're God's will or not. So we need to pray about it and allow the Lord to lead us. And if He lets us prevail in prayer, we'll know, hey, this is something that God really does want to do. And I'll read you an example of that here at the end of this section. Number three, he said, to pray effectively, you must pray submitting to God's will. Yet, do not confuse submission with indifference. No two things could be more different. Okay, submitting to God's will doesn't mean, I don't really care. Just whatever. That's indifference. Submitting to God's will means, I'm going to pray and I do care about this. But Lord, if you change the request, if you let me know in my heart to pray differently, I will, because I'm submitting to you, God. But it's not indifference, like, well, who cares? If the Lord does it, fine. If He doesn't, fine. No, that's indifference. That's not the same thing as praying with submission. Number four, effective prayer for an object implies a desire for that object proportionate to its importance. All right? The thing we're praying for, we should allow the Lord to give us a desire to see Him accomplish that according to how important the request is. All right? I was teasing with somebody last week about how sometimes in junior church or whatever, people will say, pray for my cat. You know, pray for my cat. He spit up on the carpet today. All right. Well, it's okay to pray for the cat. Pray for that computer. It's okay to pray for the cat. All right. But our prayer for the cat should not have the same passion and desire as our prayer for a lost person to be saved. You see, what Finney was saying in that principle was that if prayer is going to be effective, the desire needs to be proportionate to the object that we're praying about. Does that make sense? Okay. And he was trying to say, let's get burdened about these things. He gives the example of Jacob. He was wrestling. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Sometimes we have a request and we need to get hold of God and say, Lord, I'm going to keep asking about this. I'm not going to let this go. I had one time I was at camp with the teenagers, and the Lord so burdened my heart that one night I just prayed, and I just kept praying. I left the cabin and went to an auditorium that was unlocked, and in the middle of the night I just prayed about that request. And I remember not using those exact words, but that idea, Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you give me assurance that something's going to happen with this request. Moses, when God told him, he said, I'm just going to destroy these Israelites. And Moses poured out his heart and said, no, Lord, please don't do it. He didn't just say, okay, God, whatever you say. He was passionate about his request. All right, number five. To be effective, prayer must stem from the right motives. Prayer should not be selfish, but rather supremely devoted to God's glory. All right, as we pray tonight, let's not ask for selfish reasons. Let's ask for God's glory. Lord, I want this person saved. Why? So that I can say I prayed for him and they got no. So God can be glorified. So he can be glorified. Number six, to prevail, prayer must be through the Spirit's intercession. Tori had a chapter on that. We had a message on that. We've got to have the Holy Spirit's intercession taking place. He intercedes for us in Romans 8:26 with groanings that cannot be uttered. Number seven, prevailing prayer is persevering prayer. That means we're going to keep praying. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep on praying. We're going to persevere and then see God do that mighty work. Number eight, if you intend to pray effectively, you must pray much. You know, if we are people who spend a minute or two here in prayer, a minute or two there in prayer, we're not going to have an effective prayer life. Somebody says, well, it's not quantity, it's quality. Well, it's both. Okay? It's both quality and quantity that are important when it comes to prayer. And number 10, if you expect to be effective in prayer, prayer must be offered in the name of Christ. And that means with His approval, with His authority. Number 11, you can't prevail in prayer without renouncing your sins. Okay, if we have some things that we've got to deal with, let's do that as our prayer time begins. Silently, you can get right with the Lord about some things so that we can have the Lord's blessing on our prayer time. And then number 12, you must pray in faith, expecting to obtain what you request. Hey, if we're praying something that's God's will, then let's look forward to what God's going to do. Let's believe that He's going to accomplish it. Now, timing is a factor. He may lay on our hearts that this is the time for an answer to prayer. Or He may lay on our hearts that we just got to keep on asking. But it is possible to pray about something so much and so fervently that God lets you know in your heart that it's time. Let me read you an example of that. Finney tells about one of the towns he visited. A town had seen no awakening for many years. The church had almost died out, and the youth were unconverted. In a retired part of town lived an old man, a blacksmith, who stammered so badly it hurt to hear him speak. One Friday, when he was alone at work in his shop, his mind became very distressed about the church and the unrepentant. His pain was so great that he laid down his work, locked the shop, and spent the afternoon praying. He prevailed. On Sunday, he called the pastor and asked him to call a conference meeting. After some hesitation, that pastor agreed, but said to the blacksmith that he feared few would attend the meeting. He called it for the same evening at a large home. When evening arrived, more came than could fit in the house. Everything was silent for a time. Then one sinner broke out in tears and asked anyone who could pray to pray for him. Another followed, another, and still another, until it was obvious that people from every part of town were under deep conviction. What was remarkable was that their conviction began at the same hour that the old blacksmith prayed in his shop. A powerful revival followed, and so this stammering elderly man triumphed like a prince had power with God. See, it is possible to pray about something and be so burdened for it, and to pray about it to the point where, now you know, he called his pastor and said, call a meeting. I know God's going to do something. It's possible to pray like that and have God speak to our hearts and know that something special is going to happen. May we learn to pray after this manner, pray ye.